Amen. Let's go to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, it is good to see you, good to worship the Lord and pray and study God's Word. I'm excited about this psalm, and I believe this with all of my heart, that if you and I understood, and if you and I grasped how great the forgiveness of God is, I'm not sure if we'd ever have a bad day in our lives. I'm not sure if we'd ever be discouraged. The joy of being forgiven by God. Psalm 32. Follow with me as I read this great psalm written by David. It is a psalm of David, and then the title is a maskil. More on that in a minute. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. But he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Do you remember that occasion that we read about in the Gospel of Mark when there were four men who carried one of their friends, a paralyzed friend, to Jesus? And these four friends brought the paralytic to Jesus, but they couldn't bring their friend to Jesus because of the crowds that were there in the home. And so creatively, they went up the outside staircase to the roof, and they dug a hole through the tiles of the roof, and they lowered the man right in front of Jesus. And Jesus, interrupted in his teaching, looked at the man, and he said, "Your sins are forgiven." But then there were some who heard that. They were there and they grumbled and they accused Jesus of blasphemy because they said, only God can forgive sins. And then amazingly, Jesus healed the paralyzed man to prove his deity and to prove our Lord's authority on the earth to forgive sins. He is God. He has the authority to heal and the authority to forgive. What a Savior we have. And then Mark 2 ends in that amazing account by saying that the crowds were amazed and the crowds glorified God. And the people said, "We have never seen anything like this." Think of the power and forgiveness of God towards you. When was the last time it amazed you? We've never seen anything like this. A God who can heal, yes, and a God who can forgive sins. This is your forgiving God. This is your forgiving Savior. And this is the wonder and the beauty of forgiveness. And if we just boil it all down, this is the pinnacle of Christianity. This is the distinguishing mark of Christianity. This is the hope of all hope, that we have a God who forgives our sin. Paul said it in Romans 4, that we have a God who justifies the ungodly. And how does he do that? He does it by covering their transgressions, Romans 4:7. And then he refuses to take their sins and hold our sins into his account, Romans 4:8. And this is God's declaration of sinners to be righteous, totally, completely forgiving the sins of his people. This is good news. No wonder in Luke 24, verse 47, this is our message, that we are to go to all the nations and proclaim that there is forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. The ground that we have of all forgiveness is the gospel. God made Jesus Christ to be sin, so that we, through faith in him, could be counted righteous. Amazing gospel, amazing forgiveness, that God would clear away our sin by reckoning all of our sin to Christ, and God would punish Christ fully at Calvary in our place. And through faith in Jesus Christ, the obedience and the righteousness of Christ is reckoned fully to us. That's amazing. God is therefore just in punishing our sin, and yet God is merciful in forgiving us and giving us the full account of Christ's obedience. That is good news. Good news. And that's the joy of forgiveness. And I think David is writing Psalm 32 because he understands the joy of being forgiven, of a believer being forgiven by God. Now, you see in the title, it's a Psalm of David, and it is then called in the title a maskil. That is a Hebrew word that means a song that gives skill, it gives wisdom, it gives understanding. This is not merely just some intellectual piece of knowledge. This is something that is meant to change the way that you live. Wisdom in the Bible is not just intellectual knowledge. It is to change the way that you live. It's not really a lament over sin, although I think David wrote it after the adultery with Bathsheba. I think it's not so much just a lament as much as it is a thanksgiving to God for the forgiveness that he gives to his people. Now, in your outline, you see what I want to do in our brief little time together is I want to show you the joy of being forgiven. I just want to preach as clearly as I can this brief song so that you and I would understand forgiveness in three ways. Number one, that you and I would get the definition, that you and I would understand the motivation, and then you and I need to get the transformation that then comes from the one who is forgiven. So let's begin. You see in the outline the definition. We talk about being forgiven. We sing about being forgiven. But what is forgiveness? God himself gives a great definition in Isaiah 43:25. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. What is forgiveness? Very simply, it is a promise of pardon. It is a promise of pardon. And then later on, Isaiah 44:22, God says, I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud, and your sins I have wiped out like a heavy mist. What is forgiveness? It is God completely erasing your record of sin. Jeremiah 31:34 tells us that forgiveness is not just God forgetting something, but it is a choice of the will. I will not remember your sins any longer, Jeremiah 31. We know from Luke chapter 5 that the forgiveness is a sovereign work of God. You and I can't earn the forgiveness, but God is the one who gives forgiveness. I love Colossians 2:13, which teaches that being forgiven is a fixed, unchangeable state for every Christian. One who is truly forgiven of all of his sin can never be unforgiven of his sin. We know what forgiveness is from Luke 7 when it is a communicated promise from Jesus when he said to the immoral woman, "Your sins are forgiven." Oh, to hear those words from the lips of Christ. Your sins are forgiven. And then Jesus said on the night of the Last Supper, he said that this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. To be forgiven is inseparable from Christ's substitutionary death. But look here in the psalm. David is going to highlight some of those features that I mentioned, but look at these opening two verses to understand the definition of forgiveness. Notice the words for sin. How blessed is the one whose transgression means defiant, open sin, transgression. And then he says in verse 1, your sin is covered. That means to miss the mark. In the language of archery, you miss the bullseye. In verse 2, how blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Iniquity is the Hebrew idea of that which God has made to be straight, but you in arrogance have taken it and twisted it to your own selfish desires. That's a real colorful word. This is our sin. Transgression, sin, iniquity, comprehensive bad before God. But look at what God does in verses 1 and 2. Notice the three words for forgiveness. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. When you think of the word forgiveness, the Hebrew word really simply could be translated, the burden is lifted. Think of Pilgrim's Progress. The burden is on his back. And Christian is there at the cross. And what does he say? The burden was lifted off of him. That's the idea of being forgiven. It's not just sin that is lifted off and it goes into space. It's the burden that is lifted off you and put on the substitute. The sin is lifted off of you. That's forgiveness. And then verse 1 ends, your sin is covered. God doesn't bring your sin into the court of law. And then verse 2, how blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. It's an accounting metaphor. God doesn't reckon your sin to your account any longer. No wonder the forgiveness is described by David in two ways in verses 1 and 2 with blessedness. It's plural. How many are the happinesses? Our English can't really bring it out. It doesn't really make sense. How many are the happinesses of the man who is forgiven? But that's what David is writing. David is overwhelmed with the immense joy of being forgiven. Same thing in Romans chapter 4. There is a blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Aren't you thankful that God credits righteousness apart from works? And then we read in Romans 4:7, how blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. This is the joy of being forgiven. Do you know this joy? Do you know what it is to have your sin lifted off of you? But I suppose there could be a question swirling around maybe in somebody's mind. And you say, yeah, but I remember reading in the Bible that there's a sin that cannot be forgiven. Or maybe you're thinking, you know, I know that there's that unforgivable sin or that sin that leads to death. What is that? Is it something that, oh, we commit? Oh, no, I committed it. It's not that. It's not like a one-time deed that, oh no, you committed it, you could never be forgiven. That's not it at all. In Mark 3:29, what is that sin that cannot be forgiven? It's the sin of unbelief. It's not a one-time act. It is a lifelong pattern of unbelief when one dies in that state. That's the unforgivable sin. That is the sin that cannot be forgiven. That is the sin that leads to death. But yet, we bless God for the glorious promise of pardon that you and I can read verses 1 and 2 and say, my transgressions are forgiven. And my sin is covered by God. In verse 2, God does not impute my sin any longer to my account. God has forgiven. Do you believe it? So much of the joy of Christian living is taking God at his word. When he pronounces you forgiven, to believe him. To believe him. To not feel guilty over your sin when God has already pronounced you forgiven. More on that in a little bit. So, he says, here's forgiveness. Forgiven, covered, and not imputed iniquity. That's the definition of forgiveness. But now in your outline, look, number two, at the motivation of forgiveness. So, why is this important? Well, David is writing kind of a testimony here. Okay, imagine with me if you put on some boots, big boots. And you go outside after a rainy day, and let's just say there's like a mud pit. Not a mud puddle, a mud pit. Well, if you're trying to run through a mud pool or a mud pit, you're not going to go very fast. You can't move very fast. You're going to feel trapped. You're going to feel like you're unable to get free. And that's kind of like what unconfessed sin is like in the life of the believer. It's like having big boots on and you're stuck in this mud pool and you feel trapped and you feel hounded and you feel like you can't get away. And then there's God. This wonderful hound of heaven, in love, who pursues his own. David saw a woman bathing. He lusted, and he wanted, and he coveted, and he pursued, and he inquired, and he took her, and he laid with her, and then he covered it, and then he murdered the husband. Before that, he got the husband drunk. He lied about it. On and on and on it goes. I mean, here's a man who sinned and he sinned and he sinned. He's like walking through the mud pool. And here's David saying, God has trapped me, as it were, with his mighty love. To show me the motivation for forgiveness and why forgiveness is so vital. I can't live in unconfessed sin any longer. Look at verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. You want to know the first motivation to confess your sin? Sin affects you physically. It affects you physically. We've all been there. We've all seen it. We've all experienced it. When you sin and sin remains in your life unconfessed, it's going to affect you physically. And that's what he said. It's like my body is wasting away through my groaning all day long. And then, not only physically does sin affect you, look at the end of verse 4. Sin affects you emotionally. My vitality is drained away with the fever heat of summer. That's like saying all of my strength is sapped. It's like, God, you have just sapped all of my energy. I have no energy. I have no strength. I'm just emotionally drained. Unconfessed sin affects you physically, emotionally, and third, look at the beginning of verse 4, it affects you spiritually. Verse 4, for day and night, oh, your hand. God's hand was heavy upon me. Have you ever been there? I mean, can you relate to this? Maybe a time in your life, a season in your life where there was sin, there was temptation, there was iniquity, and yet you can relate to David. You're like, I've been there. It hurt me physically. It hurt me emotionally and even spiritually. My spiritual life was just cold and lifeless toward God. Has it ever described your experience? David's saying, when you try to hide your sin, God is going to hound you. When you try to ignore your sin, it's like David says, all of your energy evaporates. When you try to minimize your sin, it's like your spiritual life is going to stagnate. You're going to feel distant from God. I've never met somebody for biblical counseling who said, Jeff, I really need help. And I say, well, how's your spiritual life? They've never said, I'm just doing great. I'm reading the word and I'm praying and I'm memorizing. That hasn't happened. Hiding sin never helps. Not dealing with sin never helps. My discipler in college would put it like this. The longer you wait to confess your sin, the more miserable you're going to be. The longer you wait to confess your sin, the more miserable you're going to be. And here's the parallel to that. When you uncover your sin to God, then you can find a covering in God. When you uncover all of your sin to God, there's a covering there. God forgives you. Yeah, but some good thinker, some precise theologian might say, well, Jeff, I'm justified. I mean, I'm forgiven. I can never be more forgiven than I am right now. I'm forgiven. I'm justified. Why do I still need to confess my sin? By the way, there's a growing movement out there in theological circles that are advocating you're forgiven. You don't need to ask for forgiveness anymore. Well, here's why you need to ask for forgiveness. Number one, the Bible commands you to. But second, even though you are judicially forgiven, justification, right, before the judge, that happens at the moment of salvation, you and I constantly need what we could call parental forgiveness. It doesn't change the relationship with God. We're saved. A believer is saved. But God is my Father, and God is grieved when I sin, and my closeness with God is hindered when I sin. So I don't ask forgiveness to be re-justified. I need to continually ask for forgiveness to restore nearness and close fellowship with my Father. Do you understand? It's important that we understand that we're not confessing our sin because our God is the angry judge and he's going to cast us into hell forever. But we as believers do confess our sin and we plead the mercy from a grieved Father. We confess our sin and we want to make things right with a displeased Father. We want intimacy with God. We want closeness with God. We don't want to feel distant from God. It's like, to use the language of Jesus with Peter, you don't need a saving bath. You don't need a saving bath over again. What you need is a regular washing. You need a regular washing to remain clean and close with God. So there was a woman in her 50s. Her children that she had raised with the husband, children had all left. They'd gone for college. She's an empty nester, and she sinfully chose to divorce her husband. She was warned. She was reproved. She was told not to do it. Those in her church, it was a good church, told her that she would be sinning if she did do it, and she did in fact divorce her husband. She tried to keep silent about it. She tried to minimize her sin. She tried to ignore her sin. She tried to not talk about it. She tried to cover it up. She tried to relabel it. She tried to shift the blame to her husband. She tried to put a new spin on it. But physically, she was a mess. Emotionally, she was a mess. Spiritually, she was a mess. And then the question is, could a woman like this be forgiven? Look at verse 5. Oh, yes, she can. I acknowledged my sin to you, David says in verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. What a God. What a God. Can God forgive? Yes, he does. What about people who say, yeah, I just feel so guilty. I just feel so guilty. You need to go and take them to the end of verse 5. God forgives the guilt of my sin. He forgives the guilt of my sin. When you hide your sin, be warned, God is going to expose your sin. But when you expose and uncover your sin in confession, God covers it with his blood. He covers it. What a cleansing fountain. What a great Savior. That's the motivation. Sin affects us physically, emotionally, spiritually. So we've seen the definition of forgiveness. We've seen the motivations for forgiveness, even as believers like David, a believer in the Lord. But now in your outline, look at number 3. What about the transformation? So those who are forgiven, those who receive the grace of God, what happens to them? What is the transformation? What is the aftermath that God produces in a forgiven person? Follow with me. Let me just run through a few of these real quick. There's so much wonderful, encouraging truth in these verses, but we'll fly through it. Let me give you some transforming qualities. Number 1, the forgiven man is a praying man. Verse 6, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. It's like David saying, let me just tell you, every godly person, pray to God at a time when he is found. Call upon him while he is near. The forgiven man is a praying man. And not only is he a praying man, if you look at verses 6 and 7, he's a protected man. End of verse 6. In a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. For you are my hiding place. Verse 7. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. This is David affirming that God protects him. Confession is humbling. It's humbling. It's humiliating. Because you're just unburdening your heart. You're just exposing your heart to God. He sees it all anyway. You're sharing with God your sin. And you feel exposed. And yet here's God surrounding you, protecting you with songs of deliverance. Affirming the deliverance that he has given to his children. And then verses 8 and 9, the forgiven man is praying, he is protected, and then he is continuing to grow or progress. Look at verse 8. This is almost like God speaking to David. Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they would not come near to you. Here's somebody who hears from God. Let me teach you. Let me instruct you, God says. Let me counsel you with my eye upon you. Don't be stubborn like a mule or like a horse that need to be trapped and bridled to be held in check. Here's a man who is progressing in his knowledge of God. Here's a man who is instructed by the God of wisdom. Here's a man who comes to God, like in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, and he cleanses from all unrighteousness. Here's the man of God progressing. He's growing. He's maturing in his Christian life. And verse 10, he's not only praying and protected and progressing, but verse 10, a forgiven man is given a new perspective. Do you see it in verse 10? Many are the sorrows of the wicked. Well, David sinned. He committed adultery. He did the sins that many do in the world. And David recognizes, oh, no. That was not fun. That's not fun. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. Their sorrows, their life, their sin-infested life is full of sorrows. But verse 10, the one who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness will surround him. What a perspective. Not to live in sin, but to trust in God's loyal love. And then verse 11. Finally, the forgiven man now is a praising man. The psalm ends, it's a command. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Isn't that amazing? The psalm begins with the happinesses of being forgiven. And now the psalm ends with the praises of the man who is forgiven. Forgiveness should lead us to praise. Isn't it kind of like Peter? Think of the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter in the Gospels, he denied his Lord, as you and I know. And when he was denying the Lord after that third time, he was finally convicted and he went out and he wept. He wept bitterly. He prayed to God. He forgave him. God forgave him. Acts 1 to 5, we read about God protecting Peter in those early chapters of the evangelistic outreach. And then we know that Peter continued in his life to be taught. He continued to be counseled. He continued to be humbled. Acts 4, he was just an ordinary, untrained man, but people saw him as being with Jesus. 1 Peter 4, we know from Peter, his own testimony, he trusted in God. He trusted in God's loyal love. And he rejoiced in God. Peter, the Apostle Peter, lived this out. A man who sinned, but a man who was forgiven. And a man who showed transformation of life. That can be true of you and me as well. Isn't it great to know that God says, I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. Do you hear the Lord making that declaration to you tonight? Do you hear him saying to you as a believer, as a child of God who has trusted in him for salvation, child, your sins are forgiven. I will remember your sins no more. I will wipe them out like a thick cloud. I will throw them into the depths of the sea. You uncover your sin to God, and he will cover it in Christ. That's good news. There is great joy and happiness in being forgiven. Now, the question for you and for me is, are you happy? Verses 1 and 2. In the forgiveness of God. Can you go from here tonight with a renewed happiness and gladness of what God has done for you? That there is a judicial forgiveness and there's that parental forgiveness always available. Always available. Maybe there's something in your life that you need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, here's my sin. Today, here's what I've done. Here's what I've thought. Here's what I've said. Here's what I've done. Here's how I acted. Here's how I responded. Here's how I emotionally reacted in the moment. Lord, I sinned. Father, will you please forgive me? And he's faithful. And he's true. And he's kind. And he's good to always forgive. And you can have joy and happiness in that. I want to end by showing you these words on the bottom of your outline. I think I put them there by James Smith. These words were written in 1858, and they are such a fitting way to conclude a message on forgiveness. Listen to what he said. He said, "In nothing does the Lord appear more glorious than in receiving sinners and pardoning their sins. Here, the largeness of his heart, the freeness of his grace, and the infinity of his love shines forth in their meridian splendor. He receives so readily, he pardons so freely, and he blesses the pardoned criminal with such vast and varied blessings. Truly, we may well look up to heaven filled with devout gratitude and awe and exclaim with the psalmist, 'You, Lord, are good and you are ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy to all those who call upon you.' How blessed is the man whose sin and transgression is forgiven." Amen. Father, thank you that you are always ready to forgive. Not only ready to forgive the ungodly rebel who cries out for salvation. You are so willing to forgive them. You are. But as your children, as your blood-bought children, we come to you as our Father. And we confess our sins, and you are so ready and so eager to forgive. Thank you that you give joy and happiness in being forgiven. Refresh and renew our hearts in that truth for the sake of Christ. Amen.